Well, thank you, Greg and team. So you heard Katrin say MCC earlier in the service, and not everybody knows what MCC is, Karen. And the reason I know that is a year and a half ago, we had a guest speaker here, a friend of mine, Ben Perrin, who's a professor at UBC. He had written a book on restorative justice, and I don't know if you remember, I reached out to you and said, hey, restorative justice is very important in our stream, our movement, and so I'm wondering if you can have some volunteers come here. And there was a table at the back, MCC table, and so I'd invited a few friends to come that day, and one of my friends came, and before the service, she said, what's that? And I said, oh, that's the MCC table. And she said, what's MCC? And so I gave a little 30-second elevator pitch for MCC, and she said, oh. And then after the service, another friend of mine, we're standing by the table, and she's looking at the brochures, and both of these women don't attend church anywhere. And she looked at the brochure, and she said, your church cares about IPV? I said, oh, definitely. Like, it's epidemic here in our region. And then she said it again. And I said, yeah, intimate partner violence breaks the heart of God. And see, that's why, friends, I love MCC, because it's the practical hands and feet of Jesus helping people in their real needs, whatever they are. And so, Karen, come on up here. Karen is a longtime pastor, and she's now the church engagement coordinator, manager for MCCBC, and loves the local church, and believes that the church is the hope of the world. And so thank you for coming today and sharing about God's heart of justice. And I'm wondering if I can just pause and pray. There was a senseless act of violence last evening at the Filipino Festival, and we just want to pray for all of those grieving families this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, you look down and you see people that are weeping this morning, that are angry, that are confused, that are crying out, that are grief-stricken. And we just believe your word when you say that you will comfort those who mourn. And so we're asking you at this very moment for that to happen in the Filipino community, amongst all of those families. We just pray that you would be near. We just pray that your heart of love and compassion, of mercy, of grace would just speak. And I just pray that your presence would be very real. And for us here this morning also, that we would sense you and hear from you now through your servant, your daughter, Karen. Amen.
Thank you for leading us in that prayer, Rick. I'm sure that's been at the top of mind for a lot of us this morning when we heard that news. Rick says that he loves MCC. Well, I'm here to tell you that MCC loves Grace Point. And one of the ways we get to express that relationship is through the Summer Bridge internship program. Last year we did it with Louisa and Layton, and this year it's with Katrin. And this is just a chance for us to come alongside you and your calling as a church, and to support you in the ways in which God is working through you right here in your context. So thanks for partnering together with us. I don't know how much you know about MCC. Apparently, Rick says some of you don't know very much at all. So I'm going to start right from the basics. You may or may not know that MCC stands for Mennonite Central Committee. And you know, I have always wondered how an organization that does such inspiring work came up with such an uninspiring name. I mean, Mennonite Central Committee. What does that do for you? Not very much, right? Who decided on that name? And I want to tell you the story behind it so that you will know the answer to that question. You see, it all started more than 100 years ago. It was 1920, and the people of Soviet Russia had it pretty bad. They were buckling under a triple whammy. There was a typhoid epidemic going, there was a revolution, and a famine. And so one man from Soviet Russia, he wrote to some Mennonites in North America, and he said this. He said, "We are perishing. The famine is raging more and more, and suffering is increasing daily, yes, hourly." And it was pleas like these that convinced Mennonites who were already in Canada and the U.S. to come together and to form a committee. A committee to coordinate their response to this crisis. And so for the next several years, this committee of Mennonites, it fed close to 25,000 people every day in 140 soup kitchens throughout Soviet Russia. And that was MCC's first relief work. And then they also shipped seed and tractors because there was a famine. And they provided horses and cows to farmers on credit. And that was our first development work. And all of this was done very clearly in the name of Christ. So today, more than a century later, MCC continues to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to do all sorts of relief and development work in the name of Christ. We're actually in more than 45 countries around the world. And we're still doing the things we started doing a long time ago. We're still providing effective emergency relief assistance when there's a crisis. But we're doing more than just that. We like to use three words to describe what it is that we do. And these are the three. Hopefully you can use this as a takeaway from this morning. We do relief, we do development, and we do peace. And these three words, they describe what we do, and they also describe who we are. So relief, I mean, that's from hurricane and flooding to conflict and drought. All sorts of things are happening around our world. And so MCC is there responding to all these disasters and humanitarian crises in the name of Christ. So, for example, in Ukraine, this last winter was a long, hard, cold winter for people. And MCC was there bringing food, blankets, and heaters because so many of them had no access to heat. And we supplied the items, and then it was churches that we partnered with, MB churches, throughout that area that distributed this to those who were most in need. So that was Ukraine. And then you probably heard about the earthquake in Myanmar that happened just a few weeks ago. And again, MCC is there with food and water and medical supplies and even providing emotional trauma support for those whose lives have been completely upended. And then they're working in Gaza, and there's a lot of need there. I want to show you a quick video about Gaza.
هذا البيت بني أنا وأولاد وجوزي دم قلبنا
ما
يعني ليلة امبارح وأول تلج تلج على الآخر، مش قادر الواحد يستوعب. بدك حرام تحطيها حالك، بدك فرش تحتيكي، ما فيش، بتحط نتفة الشريطة تحتيكي وبتنام عليها. هاي الحياة هنا في البيت هذا عندنا. هذا الطرد هذا عبارة عن أكل أطفالي ولي ولأولادي، ويعني الحمد لله نحمد الله على هالطرد هذا اللي الله رزقنا إياه. في حاجات رز، في سيرج، أخذت 3 حرمات وأخذت صابونة ومنشفة وبشاكير وشامبو. هذا الحين حيساعدني كثير، هذا حدف أولادي حنتغطى فيه احنا أولادي، والسطل حينفعنا للمية لنقل المية. حرب، خسرت ماديا على الآخر الحرب، كيف خسرت البيت؟ الحمد لله 20 شهيد استشهدوا منهم في الحرب. يعني زي هذا الخاطر حطه في حضن هيك صراحة. يعني هذا إحرام ما صدقت أشوفه، هذا أنا ما صدقت أشوفه حتى دفن ولادي فيه. يعني هذا دفن للأولاد لكله، الحرمات والأكل هن أكثر إشي الواحد محتاجه.
When there's a bleeding wound, it's really important to provide a bandage. And I think emergency relief assistance in times of crisis, it almost feels like you're trying to put band-aids on all the bleeding places in the world. And we want to continue to do that, but we want to work proactively to address the root causes that lead to these crises. And that's where development comes in. And so that's why MCC goes beyond handing out food on a daily basis to also training farmers in conservation agriculture. That way, these farmers cannot just go for a handout and have food for that day for their family, but they can be equipped to grow food for decades to come. And that's why MCC gives women access to energy-efficient stoves so that young girls don't have to spend up to 4 hours a day gathering wood for fuel, and instead they have time to go to school. And that's why MCC is funding a kindergarten in Nazareth, Ethiopia. And I want to tell you that story about this kindergarten. It all started a number of years ago when the local government donated a very run-down building in an impoverished area of the city. And it was pretty amazing, but in a few short weeks, our partner called Remember the Poorest Community, they did all the renovations, and they hired the teachers that were needed to start this kindergarten. And it wasn't just any kindergarten. This was a Montessori kindergarten for 250 very vulnerable children. You see, the mothers of these children were all commercial sex trade workers. And they, along with their children, typically lived in a single room, and often there was only one single bed in that room. And at night, the mother would carefully and tenderly put her children to bed underneath the bed so that during the night she could ply her trade in order to earn the money to feed her children so their family could survive another day. And so MCC came in and they started funding this kindergarten and a lunch program that went with it. And it was amazing because so many of these mothers, they had given up hope for themselves. They had no more hope left. But when they saw their children able to go to school, something began to light up in their eyes again. Because they knew that if their children could get access to education, that could completely change the trajectory of their lives. So that's development. Now, MCC is one of many amazing relief and development organizations around the world. You've probably heard of many different groups that are doing wonderful work. But what makes MCC unique is our third descriptor, peace. Remember I said earlier, relief, development, peace. And you may wonder, what does peace have to do with the work of MCC? Why is peace central to our identity and mission as MCC? Well, maybe it's stating the obvious to say that this world is broken. That's probably not news to you. Brokenness and conflict are part of every one of our lives every day. And the prayer that we prayed for because of the tragedy last night in Vancouver is just one example. There are many examples. I mean, people are starving, children are abused, marriages, they break up, there's nations going to war, friends betray us, governments oppress, gangs, they shoot at each other, addictions, they hold us captive, we have nightmares that haunt us, and people sometimes cheat us, and rich people seem to matter and poor people don't. I mean, you get the picture. We could go on and on with that list. It's the story of our lives, isn't it? But then Jesus interrupts that story with a dramatically different story, his story. And he comes among us, and the angels in the sky, they start dancing and singing for joy as they proclaim peace on earth. Peace on earth to all whom God favors. And Jesus comes as the one who embodies God's ultimate peace plan for healing the brokenness of our world. And Jesus starts going around healing people and saying crazy, confounding things in mountainside sermons. You know, things like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, admittedly, there are different ideas out there about what peace looks like and how peace can be achieved. As Canadians, we apparently are known to be, you know, kind of peacekeeping people. And I don't know if that's because Canadians have this reputation for being really nice and for apologizing a lot about everything all the time. Sorry about that, but can't be helped. And perhaps it's also because Canada historically was known as a nation that was a peacekeeping nation that sent peacekeeping troops to places of conflict around the world. Although I do find it interesting that we go to places of conflict armed with guns to keep people from killing each other. Sort of like, don't kill anyone else or I'll kill you. So it may not always make sense, but sometimes that strategy, it actually kind of works. And we meet some success with that strategy. It keeps people from killing each other for a while. But I've discovered that at the most, this is a temporary limited strategy because it assumes that the absence of people literally shooting at each other means that they are now at peace. And that's not a clear and true assumption to make, is it? At the most, it's a limited temporary strategy, our peacekeeping efforts, because in the end, we know that something more is needed if this is going to be a lasting peace, a peace that permanently resolves and transforms the situation. Now, as we look at our world, we also look at Jesus. And we see something about Jesus. We see that Jesus was all about peace. We know that, right? We know that he was about forgiving our enemies, about going the second mile for our oppressor, about turning the other cheek. Those things are all true. But I will also say that Jesus was not a peacekeeper. Often our lives are all about keeping the peace, and we work hard at it. We work hard to maintain the status quo and to blend in and not rock the boat. And I guess that's what some people are talking about when they talk about peace. But if that was the kind of peace that Jesus brought into the world, there's no way he would have ever ended up on a cross. In fact, we would maybe never have even heard of him, because he would have been just another nice guy who tried to keep the right people happy. But instead, Jesus walked into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth one day, and he read these revolutionary words from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor is now. It has come." And with these words, Jesus is making a pretty big announcement. He is saying, "I am here to make peace in every way imaginable. I am here to bring shalom peace and to address the brokenness of sin that has resulted with all sorts of things not being right in this world. I have come to bring peace in all its fullness, its wholeness, its rightness to every crack and crevice of suffering and pain and brokenness in this world." This was not about Jesus avoiding conflict. This was not about keeping the right people happy. This was about disrupting the way things are with the wholeness, the healing, the forgiveness, the justice, the restoration that our world needs so badly. And so, in the name of peace, Jesus kind of refused to keep the peace. Instead, he terrified rich and prosperous people by commanding wealthy young rulers to give away their assets. And he challenged social norms by speaking out against unjust divorce laws that allowed men to disown their wives for burning their dinner. And he upset the religious people too. He upset the religious leaders because he kept hanging out with the undesirables and healing people who didn't deserve to be healed. And he scared the politicians because he kept saying that there was a kingdom authority higher than theirs. In fact, he spoke peace so boldly and so loudly and with such authority that in the end, they crucified him on a cross to shut him up. But as we learned last week, that didn't turn out to be very effective, did it? You know, if only Jesus had decided to just keep the peace, he might have lived a long life and even died of old age. I mean, if he had decided to just blend in with the world around him, with all its wrongs and injustices, no one would have been too worried about him. Or if he had proclaimed peace as only an inner state of being, and if he'd gone off to the wilderness to just be peaceful in splendid isolation, no one would have blinked an eye. If he had been content to just personally grieve the alienation between humanity and God caused by sin, rather than to actually do something about it, the cross would never have happened. But instead, Jesus came proclaiming and living an act of peace that in many ways looks like economic and social and maybe even religious foolishness. He reached out in love to a world that was broken, that was sick with sin, and he indiscriminately invited every person on the planet into right relationship with God, with others, and with creation itself. You see, Jesus refused to just keep the peace. Instead, he came to make peace. And it was because of this that he ended up on a cross. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Jesus lived a life among us, and he died a death for us that I don't think many of us would describe as peaceful. In fact, I believe that Jesus' life and death was actually the most wonderfully disruptive thing our world has ever known. Because through his life among us and his death for us, Jesus tells sin that it has lost its power. And he initiates a peace among us that changes everything, because it impacts every atom of our being, every corner of this world, and it may actually even impact every moment of our lives if we let it. I mean, it changes completely our relationship with God as Jesus' death on the cross reconciles and claims us. And it changes the way we love others, like our family, our friends, and even those who may not yet be friends. It changes the way we take care of the earth that God created and entrusted to us. It changes the way we consume and the business choices that we make. It changes the way we treat the poor and honor the oppressed. It changes the way we respond to violence and the way we treat our enemies. It changes the choices we personally make about forgiveness in our lives, because it's about letting the peace of God impact and potentially disrupt every aspect of our lives. And I see this kind of powerful, holistic, transformative peace being lived out in the work that MCC does around the world. And one of the places it's lived out most powerfully is the work that MCC does in partnership with the Mennonite Church in Ethiopia. Now, you may be surprised to hear that the Mesorete Christus Church in Ethiopia is the largest Mennonite denomination in the world. It's not us, folks. It's Mesorete Christus Church in Ethiopia. And as a church, they have suffered so much. But that suffering has shaped them. And it has ignited in them this passion to bring the peace of Christ to their country in every way possible. And so that is why MCC and the Ethiopian Mennonite Church have partnered together to work in a prison in a place called Deborah Biren. And they actually chose this specific prison very intentionally, because the percentage of men serving time for murder in this prison is truly astronomical. Because you see, it's located in an area of northern Ethiopia that has a strong tradition of family revenge killings. So when your family has been wronged, the only way to make things right, the only way to restore honor to your family, is to in turn take the life of the person you hold responsible. So That prison had an incredibly violent, hateful, vengeful environment as these enemies all found themselves in a shared space. And that is where the Ethiopian church and MCC decided the peace and reconciliation work of Jesus needed to happen. And I had the opportunity to go there and to personally witness the transformation. There was an inmate in that prison, and he shared his story with me. And this is what he said to me. He said, "At first, I was very unhappy being in prison. But then I started attending some of the Bible studies and some of the peacemaking meetings that the Mennonites were doing. And it was all new to me, and it took a few years. But eventually, I got to the point where I was ready to own my guilt for what I had done. And I wanted to make things right. I wanted to be reconciled with the family that I had hurt so deeply. In the meanwhile, the family of the man that I had killed, MCC was also working with them, providing grief support and trauma counseling and peace training for them. And after a few years of this happening, I came to the point," he said, "where I asked if they would allow me to be escorted from prison to the village of the family where the man I had murdered lived. I went and I walked up to the family with a very heavy stone hanging around my neck. And that heavy stone, it wasn't just a small stone, it was a rock. This heavy rock represented the weight of the guilt that I had been carrying for years now because of what I had done. And when I saw the family there, I was overwhelmed," he said. I didn't have words, so I just threw myself down at their feet and started weeping. I felt so much shame. I felt so much heaviness of guilt. And when I could speak again, I looked up and I just said, "Can you ever forgive me?" And they only hesitated for a moment. And then the father of the man I had murdered came toward me, and he had a sharp knife in his hand. And he bent down to where I was lying on the ground, and he brought that knife toward my neck. And then he cut the rope that held the stone that represented the heavy guilt I had been carrying for so long. And all I could do was cry and say, "Thank you. You forgave me." And then my family and their family, we came together to have a feast, because there's this Ethiopian proverb that says, when families eat together, revenge is no longer possible. And as the healing and reconciling love of God is being released into the lives of these men in Deborah Beeren prison, amazing things have begun to happen there. And this violent, hateful place of shame, this place of punishment, it's been transformed into a thriving prison church. And it's become a place where they are training evangelists and pastors so that when they are released, they can become part of the ongoing work of the Ethiopian Mennonite church. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about what is happening in that prison in Deborah Beeren when it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, it's gone. The new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. Yes, Jesus invites us to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus invites each one of us to enter into a new way of being that is no longer about just keeping the peace. Instead, Jesus invites us to be peacemakers. Jesus invites us to be radically identified and completely committed to becoming part of his disruptive, life-transforming, peacemaking mission in this world. But you know, so often, we're not sure that we're up to that. And we try to convince ourselves that being peaceful people means living under the radar, blending in, not really being noticed. And we think that being called to peace means standing there feeling very sad, but helpless and passive as cruelty and injustice have their way in our world. And we forget that peace and justice are intimately linked, and that, in fact, there is no peace without justice. And we give grocery cards to a homeless person so that she can make it through another day, and so hopefully we can sleep that night. And that's often the right thing to do. But is it enough? Or we support our troops as we go into battle because, unfortunately, that's just the way the world works. But doesn't Jesus remind us that we have an allegiance to another kingdom that isn't defined by political borders and national interests, but by the reconciling reign of God? And so often in our very own families, we choose to live with the reality of broken relationships. And we harbor resentment. We hold on to our pain and our anger and sometimes even our self-righteousness, because that's just so much easier than taking the first step in the often long and sometimes arduous journey to reconciliation. But isn't that exactly the journey we are called to do? And then we think of the most powerful and universe-shattering experience of peace that the world has ever encountered. And we just remembered that on Good Friday, didn't we? On a cross, on a hill called Calvary. Because God loved this world so much, because he loved us, you and me, so much. Jesus came and offered peace to us. Peace to the very people who scorned him. Jesus came extending forgiveness to the very people who defied him. And Jesus came embracing in love we who crucified him. And it was with his broken body that he brought healing to the world and to our broken souls. And it was with his shed blood that he poured wholeness into our empty, broken hearts. And then Jesus came telling us that apparently peacemaking is not just up to leaders on the world stage. It's actually also up to you and me. It can't be outsourced to politicians, because it needs to start on the homes on your street and the streets in our city. And peacemaking is so many things. Peacemaking can be simply looking into the eyes of the homeless person and acknowledging their dignity and humanity. It can be having a conversation with a friend or family member that will finally clear enough space in your relationship to begin the road to healing. It can be asking the hard questions about the impact your business decisions have on other people and on creation. It can be about giving a voice to someone who doesn't have one on your city council or your strata. It's about choosing to view the person who's different than you intentionally through the lens of a shared humanity and not the lens of fear. It can be bringing groceries to food banks, inviting your neighbor over for a barbecue. It can be about advocating for legislation to address issues of poverty and injustice. It's about being open and ready to share with others how Jesus has personally brought forgiveness and healing into your own life. All of this is peacemaking. You see, Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And this morning, you're invited to consider one place where God is asking you to do more than just keep the peace. You're invited to ask God to show you one place, one relationship, one situation where God is inviting you to disrupt brokenness and grudges and injustice and sin. And you're invited to prayerfully consider what it could look like for you, for us to join Jesus in radically and courageously living out the reconciling, healing love of God more fully. I mean, it's true that as individuals, we may not have a voice that's going to impact the entire country or change the whole world. But the point of being part of the body of Christ is that we're not doing this on our own. We are doing it in partnership with the Creator of the universe. And we're doing it together with billions and billions of brothers and sisters around this planet. Because honestly, if the Church of Jesus cannot lead the way to wholeness and healing and peace in our world, then who else will do it? Let's pray together. I invite you to use the spaces of silence for your personal prayers. And then after that time of silence, there will be a closing video. Lord Jesus, to be honest, sometimes my own life feels anything but peaceful. And as I think about the relationships in my life, there are a few that are complicated, chaotic, not very peaceful. And then I look at my own heart, God, and there are still places where my heart is broken and it needs healing. And I look at my life, the way I live my life, and I know that some aspects of my life are not yet fully aligned with your dreams for me. And I become aware of the places where I have not entirely surrendered to you. And so, God, I do pray for peace on earth. But honestly, that peace needs to begin with me, in my heart, in my life. And maybe you are sensing God directing your attention to a broken relationship in your life, a relationship that is not as it should be. And God is nudging you to say some things that need to be said in order to begin the journey to making things right again. Or maybe there are places of brokenness in our city, situations of injustice in our world where people are so obviously lacking the wholeness and peace of Christ. And maybe you are being nudged by God's Spirit to do something, to take steps to name an injustice, a brokenness. And then to do something that will make maybe just a small, but maybe even a great difference for someone. And so let's take some time for silence to listen to God speak into our lives personally as we make ourselves available to be an instrument of God's peace.
Have you ever wished for world peace as you blew out the candles in your birthday cake? For Mennonite Central Committee, peace is more than a wish. When a disaster strikes, it's not enough to wish for emergency supplies. In communities without safe access to water, it's not enough to wish for a well. Amidst war and conflict, it's not enough to wish for peace. Peace is more than a wish. For MCC, peace is a call to action. Today, there are more people displaced from their homes by drought, conflict, flooding, and other disasters than at any other time in our history. The crisis requires bold action, and this is where you come in. We'd love for you to join us in this work. You can pack kits. You can sew comforters. You can volunteer at a thrift shop. You can serve overseas with MCC. You can make a donation. Because you are needed now more than ever before. Join us and help bring peace, dignity, and hope to those who need it most.